From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Desires of Righteous Granted. The text is Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Because it is a righteous desire, it is safe for God to grant it. It would be neither good for the man himself nor for society at large that such a promise should be made to the unrighteous. Let us keep the Lord's commands, and He will rightfully have respect to our desires. When righteous men are left to desire unrighteous desires, they will not be granted to them. But then, these are not their real desires. They are their wanderings or blunders, and it is well that they should be refused. Their gracious desires shall come before the Lord, and He will not say them nay. Does the Lord deny us our requests for a time? Let the promise for today encourage us to ask again. Has He denied us altogether? We will thank Him still, for it always was our desire that He should deny us if He judged a denial to be best. As to some things, we ask very boldly. Our chief desires are for holiness, usefulness, likeness to Christ, preparedness for heaven. These are the desires of grace, rather than of nature, the desires of the righteous man, rather than of the mere man. God will not stint us in these things, but will do for us exceeding abundantly. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. This day, my soul, ask largely.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns now begins a second message on the theme, the revelation of the wrath of God. It is the righteousness of God which lies at the heart of the book of Romans. From verse 18 through the end of chapter 1, Paul turns his attention to the wrath of God against sin and sinners. It is of the utmost importance to understand the basis for God's wrath in order to see the necessity for the gracious means of reconciliation with God as revealed in the rest of Romans. The wrath of God is not some arbitrary attitude. Rather, it is a revelation of what God says about himself. God is holy, and anything that is contrary to his holiness is the just object of his wrath and indignation. As Dr. Cairns will explain, the history of God's wrath began in the Garden of Eden, where Adam was instructed not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue the theme, the revelation of the wrath of God.
Romans chapter 1, verse 18. But we will, for continuity's sake, commence to read in verse 16. And we read through to verse 21. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Ending at verse 21, the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. We have commenced the first of two major divisions in the book of Romans. This first division starts at verse 18 and goes through to chapter 3, verse 20. And so we have, after a long prologue, as it were, got through now to the major meat of the book of Romans. You'll remember that verse 17 sets the keynote for the whole epistle, and that it is the theme. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, or the just by faith, the justified by faith shall live. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Last week I pointed out the importance of the first word, connecting verse 18 with what goes before. This starts with for, or because. In other words, this is not a new subject altogether. It is not something standing in splendid isolation from what has already been said. It is something that is intimately connected with it. And in that connection, we have got to recognize the message and the meaning of the apostle. This is what I started last week, though not going too far along the line, to seek to explain. What Paul is saying is that apart from the justifying righteousness that God has revealed in the gospel, all men are hopelessly lost, because the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and that wrath is provoked, never removed, by any actions of men. Think of that. This is the meaning of our passage in context. God has revealed a way of salvation in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the news for the world. Take it to the ends of the earth. You can go to men of every color, every class, every creed, every heritage, every nationality, men and women of every age group. You can go across the world with one gospel, and it is always the same, and it is always the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew and Gentile. God has made a way of a salvation, a way of eternal deliverance, a way of redemption, of justification, wherein sins are put away and we are established as acceptable before God, because not only does he take away our sin, but he invests us with the righteousness of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And it's received by faith alone. And I'll have some behavior in the back seat. Okay? Do you see me? Do you understand me? Obey me. I'll have good behavior in the back seat. Now let's get on, because it's important that we don't get disturbed from what we're about. This is God's gospel. And apart from that gospel, verse 18, there is wrath. Now, last week, I dealt with the reality of the wrath of God. And that is a big, big subject. We dealt with the Old Testament and we dealt with the New Testament. The reality of the wrath of God. Now, we take a step forward tonight, and I want to emphasize this, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It is revealed from heaven. Now, we may get no further than that. We may. We'll see as time goes on. But first and foremost, The wrath of God is a revelation from heaven. This is God's revealed truth. Follow me carefully. The word revealed here does not carry the meaning that it is simply something that's said in Scripture. Now, it's true that it's said in Scripture. But the word revealed in this context goes way beyond that this is something God told to Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel and other writers of the Old Testament. Goes way beyond that, as you'll see as we read on right through the passage to the end of the chapter. But one thing is clear, however he reveals it. It is a revelation of God. This is the message and this is the meaning. This is something that's a truth that God in heaven has made known to man. Now, that runs against what people who think they are scientists, especially anthropological, that's a big word for this time of a Sunday evening, but especially anthropological scientists, what they think. For according to the philosophies of the world, this is a human invention. It is a guilt complex. This is the result of ancient, out-of-date religious notions that have imposed things upon the human heart and mind, and they have caused certain repressions, so that the result is this feeling of a God who is a God of wrath. Not so, says the apostle. This is not the tale invented by priests or by preachers to intimidate and to manipulate gullible parishioners. That's not what it is. Now, it is true that some priests and some preachers have misused the doctrine of the wrath of God to manipulate gullible parishioners. That is beyond needing to be established. You see it all around you. But the wrath of God is a divine revelation. In other words, this is what God says about himself. And I can't emphasize this too much. One of the things that's very popular today, even in evangelical churches, is let's have a Bible study and let's get down and study this book. And how do we do it? We read around and then the leader says, now what does this say to you? And what does this mean to you? And what does it mean to you? And everybody says, now what this means to me? Well, now I want to tell you, I believe in a Bible that's relevant. I believe in a Bible through which God speaks to you and to me. But let me say this very, very humbly, and I don't want to sound harsh in saying it. It really doesn't matter what it means to you. What matters is what it means. What does it mean? Not what do you take out of it, what did God put into it? That's the all-important thing. I have heard more rubbish, more unscriptural blasphemies that people take from the Bible and they say, this is what it means to me. What they're doing is substituting the notions of their own mind for the revelation of God. People say, and how often we hear this, I couldn't conceive of a God, and I don't believe in a God who does this or says this. Listen, as long as you and I believe in a God that we have concocted in our minds, we are idolaters. All we're doing is worshiping an extension of ourselves. Again, I say very simply that it doesn't matter what you conceive of God. What matters is what God says about himself. That's what matters. And this is a matter of what God is saying about himself. It is a matter of divine revelation. God is a God who has revealed his wrath from heaven. Now, when you turn to the Bible, you'll discover how he has done it, where he has done it, and when he has done it. I want to make this clear that God has announced wrath at every stage of his revelation to men, whether in law or grace. Here I would need to do a survey of the whole Bible, and time does not allow that. I was going to say unfortunately, but I'm sure there would be others who would say fortunately. I'll refer you to Dr. Barrett's class, Dr. Brahms, Mr. Brahms, he hasn't got his doctorate yet, he's almost there, but to their classes in the theological hall here for that. But look all over the Bible. Start in the Garden of Eden. What did God reveal there? The covenant of works. What was the covenant of works? It was a way of life. Our confession of faith actually, or in the words of the Shorter Catechism, put it very, very clearly. That God entered into a covenant of life with our first parents. That's what the Garden of Eden was all about. That when God created man, he put him in an ideal environment. And he revealed to him the way of remaining in communion with God. And he revealed to him the way of being confirmed in communion with God unto eternal life. That's what God revealed to Adam. And then he said, of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that with the revelation of life, there was immediately at the creation, the revelation of the wrath of God. Immediately after the fall, or very soon after it, you have the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain brought of the first fruits of the ground, and he offered it unto God, and God refused it. Now this is very important to understand. When you turn over in your Bible, you'll find that there were offerings of the fruit of the ground that God accepted. Yet he wouldn't accept Cain's offering. It's not because it was of the fruit of the ground merely. It's because of what it was intended to accomplish. He brought the fruit of his own hands, the fruit of his own labor, the fruit of the ground that was cursed, as a means of reconciling his soul to God, as a means of acceptance with God. He refused and repudiated the blood of the Lamb, which Abel brought. And that's why God rejected him. Now, like most religionists, he was furious. I'm sure you find this. Anybody who's ever gone witnessing has found this. You go to a religious person and you ask him, what is the basis of your hope for heaven? You tell me you're right with God. What's the basis of that? Very often he gets angry. Well, this man was furious with God. And God spoke to him very clearly, and he pointed him to the sin offering. He says, there is an offering for sin. If you don't take it, there's death. And there was the mark of God upon him. From that moment, Cain was as certain of hell as if he'd been in it. What a way to live. I don't know how many hundreds of years he lived. I think it's fairly certain that he did live hundreds of years. Many hundreds of years. But he lived with the stamp of God's wrath. Turn over to chapter 6 and following in Genesis, and what do you have? The story of the ark. What was God revealing to Noah? The wrath of God. That the stench of human sin had arisen to heaven. God says every imagination of the heart of man is only evil continually. So, wrath. You look at that great flood. What was that? Wasn't a natural disaster. The flood was the wrath of God. I'll not go through all the Old Testament, Moses and the plagues of Israel in Egypt. Redemption. But outside of the redemption, the wrath. Mount Sinai on fire, the thunder, putting the fear of eternity in the hearts of all who were there. The wrath of God.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.